Okay. Well, happy Mother's Day. Mother's Day is an interesting holiday to me that I have a number of reflections on, and we find ourselves here every year. Some of you are celebrating Mother's Day today, and with that, we want to celebrate with you. And some of you, for numerous reasons, are grieving or sad. We just want you to know we hold that with you as well. For me, motherhood is something I've reflected on a lot. There are four people who call me mom. Two of them were born to me, and two of them were born to another woman, but call me mom through adoption. But beyond parenting, motherhood is something I've spent a lot of time studying, thinking about, praying about, and an identity I've worked to inhabit in many different areas of my life. You know, the first woman in Scripture is named Eve, which means mother of the living. Did you know that she was given that name even before she had children? Mother of the living. There truly is something incredibly beautiful about womanhood and motherhood, whether you are a mother in the traditional sense or living out motherhood in a different way. But it's not easy. We don't outgrow our vulnerability as women. We navigate the world differently than men do. We exercise and inhabit our callings uniquely. And in the Bible, though, we see analogies of father and mother used by God to describe his love for his people. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, comparing his love for Jerusalem, his care or his longing for Jerusalem, like a mother hen protecting her chicks. And we even get a little bit of a mother heart in Paul. In his letter to the Thessalonian church, he compares himself to a nursing mother. And we're in Philippians right now. Now, we don't see the word mother used, but we see some of that fierce and protective care that's so often associated with mothers or mama bears in the book of Philippians as well. For Paul, even while sitting in a prison cell, torn between his own desire for rest and the needs of his people, he chooses to stay because he knows his presence is necessary for their joy. So today, we're going to talk about the church. We're going to look at what the church meant to Paul and the decisions that he made because of his deep love for the church, even when it involved suffering. Because Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. Let's pray, prepare our hearts to learn and hear. Lord, we do ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you and respond to you today. And our minds, help us to learn and to understand so that we are informed and we are transformed. We don't want to be the same. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to commune with you. We want to know you and we want to love the way you did. And we can't do that on our own. So Holy Spirit, help us as we sit and learn and study your word today. Amen. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick up actually in the middle of a verse, in the middle of verse 18, and it's where Paul is rejoicing for being in prison for his faith. He's rejoicing because the gospel is preached, even if it's not how he would have preached it, and he continues to move into this idea of rejoicing. So starting in 18b, we're going to read through 26. Yes, Paul says, and I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation, through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Okay, so we start with Paul rejoicing. We have to ask, why is he rejoicing? Well, it says, because this will lead to my salvation. Now, initially reading this, you might feel a little bit confused. It's going to lead to salvation? Because we talk a lot about salvation as Christians. And when we use this word, we usually mean being saved eternally by Christ's work on the cross, being forgiven and getting to live with Jesus forever in heaven, being saved from our sin. That's salvation. But that's not what Paul means by salvation here. It doesn't make sense because Paul has already been saved by God. That salvation is secure. This salvation has to do with his salvation from prison. Other translations will use the word deliverance. So Paul is filled with joy. He's rejoicing. He's confident that he will get out of prison. But why? Look at verse 19. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul is rejoicing because he's going to be delivered from prison because of the prayers of the Philippians and because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this should cause us to step back and consider, what do we really believe about the power of prayer and the work of the Spirit? Now, the question many of us ask again and again and again is, if God knows what he's going to do and is going to do what he wants, why do we need to pray? And yet, at the same time, flip through the Bible, and you'll see story after story after story of God intervening as a result of prayer. Paul especially knows this, and so do the Philippians. Do you remember how the Philippian church got started, the whole Philippian jailer thing? Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and they were singing, and they were praying to God, and then this wild earthquake happened that didn't make the building collapse, but just made the doors of the prison fly open. That was the result of prayer. That was the result of prayer. He knows prayer works. Now, was Paul counting on another miraculous deliverance here? We don't know, but we do know that he's sure that he would be freed because there's more work to do. And part of the thing that was giving him this assurance, that was freeing him, was the prayers of the Philippian church. And Paul believed it. He believed in it. So what about us? What about you? What do you believe about the power of prayer? Like, really believe. Christy shared about her prayer life, her prayer journey today. And you may resonate with that, either at the beginning or in the middle or where she is now. You might be someone who struggles with prayer. You might find it boring or you get distracted and want to give up. Most of us start there and may spend a lot of our spiritual lives there. But church, praying is the most powerful thing we can do. There's power in prayer. And as you continue to practice it, not just with your mind and talking at God, but entering into prayer as a way to experience God, to commune with him and to enjoy him, you will be changed. You will begin to love it. And the Lord will direct you into what to pray and how to pray. And it's a wild ride. I want us as a church to grow in our practice of prayer because it changes how we hear from God, it changes how we enjoy God, and it changes how we live on mission. It changes how we are sent out. Your seat backs, some of them, maybe all of them, should have this prayer guide in it. One side said Sabbath and fasting, and the other side talks about prayer. If you don't already have this, take it home and use this as a starting point. Let the morning and the evening guide lead you deeper to a place where prayer becomes talking and listening. Over time, your prayer life is going to become a practice of adoring God and being adored by him and knowing you're adored by him. And as we practice prayer, we will gain wisdom in knowing how to pray and what to pray. Sometimes we have to decide, am I going to pray in this situation like the persistent widow in Jesus's parable? Over and over and over and over again, persistently asking God for what I want and not giving up. Or Is this a situation like Paul in 2 Corinthians when he stopped asking God to remove the thorn in his flesh, which was probably some sort of physical ailment? He prayed about it 3 times and then he was done. The Lord will give us wisdom in how to pray. And the other thing to note is that Paul isn't simply talking about his own prayers here. His confidence, it's in the prayers of others. It's in the prayers of the Philippian church. So just like the healing of the paralyzed man in Mark 2 was because his friends lowered him through the roof to Jesus, we need others praying for us, moving us towards Christ. And we also need to do that for others. So let's say you don't know where to start, but you want to become a person of prayer, at least you want to take the next step. Well, come to the prayer room on a Sunday. Come today. Tell that person you want to learn how to pray and ask them to pray for you, or even just pray with you as you pray aloud. Now, I go to the prayer room a lot because there's a lot that I need prayer for. Oftentimes I go when I was convicted of something during the message or during the singing or during communion or the storytelling, and I just want to repent and confess and pray in the presence of another. So the prayer team, whoever's there, is usually used to me coming in and saying, I just want you to bear witness with me as I pray aloud. I want to confess this to the Lord in the presence of someone else. If you want to grow in prayer, if you want to practice prayer, share this desire with trusted friends. Ask them to pray with you. Pursue learning to pray together. Find someone who you admire in their prayer lives and ask if you can just pray with them and learn with them. Paul was confident that he would be delivered through the prayers of his friends in the Philippian church. Let's too be a people who believe in the work and the power of prayer in this way. But be patient with yourself. It's a long work of learning to enjoy prayer, but it is so worth it. And the other thing Paul said would help him get out of prison was the Spirit of Jesus. Now, there's a deep connection here between prayer and the power of the Spirit. When we pray, we are praying for God's good, his right work to come about by his Spirit. We pray expectantly, but our prayers aren't the power. Our words aren't the power. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of what God does in us and through us. And when we pray, we're joining God in the work that he's doing. I want to share a picture, a reminder of the power of the Spirit that we can hold on to. I was in the prayer room a couple of weeks ago. Like I told you, I go there a lot. Emily Mayo was praying for me, and she prayed the most beautiful thing. She prayed that I would be indwelt by the Spirit and also contained by the Spirit. I picture it like sort of concentric circles. There's the Holy Spirit, and then there's me, and then there's the Holy Spirit again. Indwelt and contained. And think of the comfort and the peace and the total and utter confidence that comes with this experience of God inside and outside, indwelling and containing, when the Spirit of Christ surrounds us on every side, within and without. St. Patrick was a missionary to Ireland in the 400s, and in his mission work, he penned this beautiful, it's called a Lorica, it's a protection prayer, and the most familiar part is the end. I'm going to read it, because it connects with this idea of being contained by God. And as I read it, just picture the imagery here. What does it look like to see this play out? Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort me and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend or stranger, Christ everywhere. Maybe you can start a prayer practice this week of just even praying St. Patrick's prayer, inhabiting a posture of prayer, and a deep dependence and belief on the power of God within you and without you. So Paul is rejoicing here. And he's rejoicing because he knows that prison isn't the end. He will be delivered. And the thing that's doing the delivering is the Spirit of Jesus Christ through the prayers of the Philippian church. And then we move to a bit of a segue from his main idea to hear his own thoughts and reflections about his circumstances. Hearing Paul's heart and drive behind the decisions he makes, what he does, the sort of mother heart of Paul. So we're going to break the rest of this message down into two different sections, and in both parts, we're going to look at Paul's desire and Paul's decision. His desire and his decision. So first, let's look at verses 20 and 21. So listen to what is Paul's desire and what does he decide to do. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what's Paul's desire here? It's that he won't be ashamed about anything, but ultimately, it's that Christ will be highly honored in his body, whether by life or by death, whether he lives or dies. Now, Paul is sure of his deliverance from prison, but even if it wasn't going to be delivered, it doesn't matter. He's encouraged, and he's hopeful, and he's expectant. And for what? His decision. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no losing, there's no bad option, there's no surrender. Whatever happens, it's okay, because it's Christ. And it's worth noting that those first two words in verse 21, for me. For me, Paul says. His resolution is clear, his decision is made. He will not be ashamed. He will not be afraid. He will not worry himself about outcomes because he's decided that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's consider our own perspectives of our future. Because Paul has decided that for him, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, there's no loss. And as difficult as that is to believe, this is true for all Christians. One of the biggest questions in the world is, what happens when we die? It's a question that can be scary to ask and a question that can be scary to answer. But Paul, he's not afraid. He's not scared. He's sure. When we live our lives in light of the gospel of Christ, death is gain. It's a homecoming for a Christian. The happily ever after. But what does that look like for us? We're not in Paul's situation. We're not facing down death every day like so many Christians were back then and even are today in other parts of the world. But I do know that we're all facing scary things. Every single one of us. I have a good friend who lost her husband a couple years ago, and I was with her earlier this week. She weeps every time we're together because she misses him. But when we were together this week, she also wept because of how near Jesus has been to her in her grief and loss. She held her hands open like this and looked at me and said, Sarah, I cannot imagine that there is more of Jesus to receive than the closeness I feel with him right now. But I also know that my husband is experiencing it, the fullness of the closeness of Jesus in heaven. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But let's be honest, death, it doesn't really feel like gain. It feels more like the ultimate loss. And here's the thing, the only way that Paul's words can actually be true is if the thing we lose, our life here, is replaced by something infinitely better. That better, it's a restored relationship with God. We were separated from God by our own sin, choosing a path that led to death, but the gospel, the good news is that Jesus stepped into that path for us. As both God and man, he went to the cross, he paid the penalty, and he rose from the grave to defeat death once and for all. And he offers this as a free gift. If you've been trying to gain a meaningful life on your own terms, You can stop. It's not going to work. You can step freely into that reconciliation today by simply believing and receiving what Christ has done for you. To die is gain because it means the full, uninterrupted version of that presence that made my friend weep earlier this week. And it's a presence that starts now for anyone who trusts in Christ. And it leads to fullness in eternity with God. So where do you need to believe that today? Where do you need to say, for me, to live as Christ, to die as gain? Where are you being invited to receive the peace of knowing that no matter what happens, you get Jesus either way? Sit with that just for a moment. Lord, help us believe. Help us believe that living is Christ and death is gain. So we've looked at Paul's assurance about his deliverance from prison, and then we looked at his desire that Christ would be honored in his body and his decision that for Paul, no matter what, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now we're going to hear a little bit more about his thought process, about what he really wants. So we're going to read verses 22 to 26, and again, listen for Paul's desire and his decision. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Okay, so Paul's desire, verse 23, he says, I long to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But his decision, verse 24, to remain in the flesh, to keep living it out on earth. Okay, so Paul, he wants to be with Jesus. And he's lived a hard life since he started following Christ, hasn't he? He doesn't have a home as far as we know. He's from Tarsus, but Antioch was his home base and his sending church. He was basically chased out of every place he shared the gospel, and not nicely. He was expelled from Iconium, and in Lystra, on his first missionary journey, he was beaten and stoned so badly they thought he was dead, drug him out of town, left his body there. But then, in typical Paul fashion, he's laying there on the brink of death, and the disciples came to him, and then he got up and he went right back into Lystra and left a day later. Even after that, he keeps going to more and more places to share the gospel. The difficulty doesn't deter him. Paul had a lot of suffering ahead of him, and he was told that at his conversion that he would suffer for the gospel. He faced relational breaks, multiple beatings and imprisonments. He accidentally incited a few riots, a shipwreck, a poisonous snake bite, house arrest, you name it, Paul has been through it. So we know through Paul's writing and even these examples that he's desiring to be with Christ because it is better. It is better for Paul. We get this. It's been a hard life of following Jesus for Paul. But here, he's not wanting to end his life. This isn't a matter of depression or having lost the will to live. It's an honest assessment of what is and what will be. Paul's desire is to be with Christ, but his decision is to remain, to live. This is where the gold is. Why is he so committed to remain in the flesh? Why will he not depart and be with Christ? If the die part is about being with Christ, what does it mean that to live is Christ? Well, for Paul, living isn't about seeking his own good, but like Christ, seeking the good of others, seeking the good of the Philippian church for the sake of the gospel going forward, for their progress and joy in the faith. Jonathan Potter made a connection here that I want to share with you guys about their prayers as well. Paul is confident in the effectiveness of the Philippian prayers on his behalf. And Paul knowingly chooses the lesser of two goods for the Philippian church. So both Paul and the Philippians are engaged in this beautiful act of mutual love and sacrifice for the good of the other. And this is where we just have to, like, take it in. Paul didn't just start the church. He didn't just educate the church. He suffered for the church, gladly enduring unimaginable hardship because he loved the church more than his own life. How many of us can say the same? M. Sidney Park is a New Testament scholar, and in her commentary on this section, she points out that Paul is wholly motivated by others' needs. He's wholly motivated by others' needs. We believe in this sacrificial love, right? Jesus laid down his life because of love, wholly motivated by love for humanity. And now Paul is doing the same, but if you're like me, it just hits in a little bit of a different way. Jesus was sinless. He was God and man. Of course he loved in this way and he could do it. But Paul's like me. Paul's like you. And he also loved sacrificially in this way. He's writing from prison, hopeful and encouraged, longing to be with Christ, but committed to remain, even if it means more suffering and more difficulty and more harm, because the progress and the joy of the church is worth it. So what do we learn from Paul here? Ultimately, it's about living for others and not ourselves. Really easy to say, really difficult to practice. I want to give you a few suggestions of where to start a life of sacrificial love, and we're going to talk about it oriented around the church, because that's what Paul is talking about here. How do we love the church like Paul loved the church? We begin by praying for the church. We've already talked about prayer a lot today, so something to add to your prayer list is praying for the church. Now, I know that saying pray for the church can feel kind of corporate and impersonal, and we do want to pray for the church as a whole. But the church is composed of all these individual, beautiful, messy lives that you see around this room even right now. So a practical way that we can pray for the church is just to think about the people in the church and pray for them. Your close friends or your life group members, but also the people you don't know, visitors, the kids back in Resonate Kids, the people who come to lunch on Mondays, it's also their church. And maybe you think, okay, well, I would do that, but I don't know what to pray for them. That's okay, too. There's a lot of prayers in the Bible. You can even go to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. Pray that for the church, to grow in knowledge and in discernment and righteousness. To live sacrificially for the church and to love the church, to really love the church, you have to begin by praying for the church. Secondly, serve the church. In Galatians, Paul encourages the Galatians, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Now, there are a lot of ways to serve the church. Formally, you can join our welcome team, you can serve in Resonate Kids, you can brew coffee, you can tap the little arrows on the keyboard in the back of the room every Sunday so we know what words to sing. You can lead or host a life group, you can organize events, you can work on facility maintenance and repairs, provide a meal for outreach hour. There's a ton to do. Informally, bring someone a meal when they've had surgery or a baby. Invite somebody to sit with you at church. Offer someone a ride. Get together with someone for a walk and a meal just to get to know them. Be a good friend. Be a good listener. That's a good way to serve. Sometimes we forget what a beautiful act of service it is to give someone our full attention. Or you can serve the church through supporting our missionaries. You know, the Maxwells are 90% funded to move to North Africa. And maybe you're one of the people who's going to get them to 100. They're right over there if you didn't know. Serve the church. Pray for the church. And lastly, I think this is worth saying with where we find ourselves right now. A way to love the church sacrificially is to be patient with the church and forgive the church. The church as a whole and also individuals within the church. And I'm going to elaborate on this briefly, but I just want you to know ahead of time, I'm not talking about dangerous and abusive and misguided churches here. I'm talking about healthy churches that, surprise, are not perfect. Most of us carry hurt that was caused by the church in some form. Perhaps an individual or a small group or a certain teaching, or maybe what the church has represented in various arenas related to politics or racial activism or the value of life, whatever concerns are really important to you. And it hurts. I read in a book a couple weeks ago, church hurt is the worst kind of hurt. And listen, I know this is a hard thing to say, but we have got to be people of forgiveness. We have got to be people who give the benefit of the doubt to other followers of Christ who are clunking and tripping their way towards Christ-likeness and hurting people all along the way. Even those who are in Christ and maybe see the world very differently than we do. To love the church like Paul calls us to love the church, we must be people of patience, and of grace and of peace. We need to be more forgiving than offended, more committed than fragile. And that is a hard discipline. But it is the only way to love. Resonate has been around for almost 15 years. And as of today, there are 6 of us adults who are still here that first day, Jonathan, my husband, and me, and our daughter, Rory, if you count her. We only had one child at the beginning of Resonate. Can you even imagine that? Like, not my family, like the whole church just had one kid. So Jonathan and me, Phil and Jessica Graham, and Eric and Megan Schwartz. And I'll tell you what, every single one of us has had an experience that's made us want to leave. For some of us, multiple experiences that were so challenging and so harmful, we weren't sure we could keep going. Situations where starting over felt better and easier. But each of us chose to stay. We're still here. Phil shared part of his story last week, and that is the fruit and the beauty and the example of what it means to be a man of forgiveness and grace and benefit of the doubt. Megan and I grabbed each other after church, tears in our eyes, and remembered together that it has been hard and it has been worth it, and it will continue to be, even when it hurts and even when it's hard. So maybe what I'm trying to say is being part of a faith community is hard. Sometimes it's hard because you feel disappointed or somebody hurts you. Sometimes it's hard because there are changes taking place and decisions being made that you're not sure about. Mostly it's hard because it's other people finding their way towards Jesus imperfectly. And sometimes they bump into you and hurt you in the process. Hanging on is hard, but it's good, church. It's risky, but it's beautiful. Because this is the work. The pain is where we experience our sanctification, our spiritual growth, our strengthening, and the beautiful mess of the communion of saints, even here in Belvedere Plaza. Ask anyone who has leaned in and stuck around when it's been hard here, and they will tell you that it was worth it. So in wrapping up, I want to restate some of the applications from today's text. And as I do, be praying and listening to the Lord as I share and see which one he's prompting you with. You probably won't resonate with all of them right in this moment, but the Lord is going to invite you to reflect on something, to bring something to prayer, to offer something to him and listen. Listen to his prompting. So first, become a person of prayer. Practice the kind of prayer that talks to God and also listens to God. Learn to enjoy God in prayer and continue to lift others up, like Paul and the Philippians mutually did for each other. Secondly, look for and believe in the Holy Spirit's presence outside and within. Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ above you, and so on. Christians, the Holy Spirit is with you and within you. Third, practice a posture that says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Live out your faith. Walk into difficult situations believing that for those who are walking in Christ, there's no losing, only gaining. There's enjoying Christ now, and there's enjoying Christ forever. But it's all gain. And then look to Paul's example of loving the church through praying for the church, serving the church, and forgiving the church. This is the good work, family, and there is good reward in it.